Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a short series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. Today's sermon is titled, Daily Deliverance, Sixth Petition to the Lord's Prayer, and is based on Matthew 6, 5-13. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
And then invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew for our New Testament reading to Matthew chapter 6. This should sound familiar to you as we have read it a number of times as we have been working through the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5-13, the Savior instructing us how to pray. Hear then the words of Jesus. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Having heard then the word of God, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, there are many things that you do every day. I dare say that every day you get up out of bed. That's one of the things that you do each and every day. You probably take care of yourself in some particular ways, and maybe brushing your teeth every day, maybe washing your face every day. There are certain habits which you have, which you take seriously and you carry out on a daily basis. One of the things that you do each day is you eat food, unless you are fasting. You have daily habits. And as we come again to the Lord's Prayer tonight, we are reminded that the Lord's Prayer, its content is meant to be a daily prayer, that Jesus intends for the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer to be that which informs our daily desire before God. We might come up with a different list if it were left to us what you and I should pray for. But Jesus puts his finger on that which is most important for you and I to pray for. And in some sense, every single request which we could make in prayer falls underneath of one of the six petitions. And so we come to the sixth petition tonight, the last petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so this needs to be one of the prayers that you pray each and every day. And just as you might brush your teeth every day, you need to be earnestly and you need to be faithfully praying for daily deliverance. Isn't that what is at the heart of this petition, which Jesus would teach you and me to pray, that the Lord teaches you to pray for daily deliverance? Well, we want to think about this underneath of several points this evening. First of all, we want to ask the question, what does this mean to pray for daily deliverance? What does this mean to pray, lead us not into temptation? Well, first of all, it doesn't imply that God ever tempts you to sin. It's very important that we would understand that God does not tempt you or me into sin. We read, for example, in the book of James, in James chapter 1, a very clear statement in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God does not go around tempting you, alluring you to break his law and to rebel against him. God is not in the business of tempting you into sin. Neither does this petition imply that you can expect to be free from temptation in this life. God does not here imply that to you. You must not have a false or an unrealistic expectation. We know that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And a passage, for example, like Galatians chapter 5 makes it very clear that as long as we live in this life, we will be afflicted by temptation to sin. Not from God, but from where? Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read this, "For the flesh, that is our natural fallen sinful nature, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And so when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," it does not imply that God ever tempts you to sin. Neither does it imply that you can expect to be free from all temptation in this life. Well, what then does it mean? As you pray, "Lead us not into temptation," what does it pray? Well, roughly, what God here is instructing you and me to pray is, "Lead us not into trials which will utterly overwhelm and undo us before you." Lead us not into trials which will utterly overwhelm and undo us before you. We recognize that the Bible very clearly teaches that while God does not lead us into temptation, that is, the temptation to sin, that God does test us. He does try us. We come across this truth in many passages of Scripture, that the Lord tests his people. He tries his people. Why does he do that? He does that for two reasons. He tests and tries us in order to put on display, first of all, his grace in our lives. That when you, as it were, come through the test which God brings your way, he tests your patience. That never happens. Oh, it does happen a lot, doesn't it? He tests your patience through difficult circumstances which you find yourself in. And by his grace, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit connecting you to Jesus, you are able to remain patient even when you are tried in that area. God tests you, tries you in order to put on display his grace. Not that you would take credit for being a patient person, but that you would praise him for being the provider of his grace to enable you to be patient in a trying circumstance. But God also tests and tries us in order to expose and to reveal to us what is in our hearts. Sometimes we grow complacent in terms of our Christian lives. If we indeed are followers of Jesus, we rest upon our laurels, so to speak. We think that all is going smoothly. And then a situation, a circumstance, a trial comes our way and we stumble miserably. Why does God do that? Why does he bring into your life that sort of trial? Well, he wants to expose to you. He wants to expose to you what's in your heart so that you would more significantly depend upon him. That he would show you your weakness so that you would seek his strength. He would show you your sinfulness so that you would more earnestly depend upon the Savior. And so we recognize then that when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're praying, "Lord, lead us not into trials which will utterly overwhelm and undo us before you." Now we realize at the same time that these testings and trials can at times be very severe, quite vexing, even convulsing our very hearts. The loss of a job, the confrontation with bankruptcy, the loss of one's health, gut-wrenching pain, bereavement of a loved one, persecution by those who hate you. These are the sorts of trials and testings which God can bring our ways. And so at these times we pray, lead us not into temptation. That is, do not allow these testings and trials to become occasions for sinning against you. Oh God, will you please remember your promise which you have given unto me? Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where God there in verse 13 says the following, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are, as it were, reminding God of his promise. Now, does God need to be reminded? Does he forget things? No. But he loves to be reminded of his promises by his children, to be reminded by you. Lord, don't forget what you have promised unto me. And so as we think then about the sixth petition and what it means, we recognize then this is where the second half of the petition comes in. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If for wise and sundry reasons you deem it necessary to expose me to severe testing and severe trial, even to the ravages of Satan himself, deliver me in that hour, Lord. Don't forsake me. Don't forget me. Remember me for good. We know that God allowed Satan himself to be the instrument whereby Job was tested and tried, whereby significant loss, bereavement, pain entered into Job's life. We know that even Jesus in Luke chapter 22, speaking to Peter, said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. We realize that we can even be exposed unto the tempting of Satan and his assaults. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. And what is it that we are praying when we say that? When we say, deliver us from evil, we're saying, lead us away from temptation and out of the hand of the evil one. Lead me ever to you. Enable me to resist, to say no, to take my stand in your strength and in the power of your might, to be one who indeed is clothed with the full armor of God, that I may be able to stand. To stand firm in your strength before you. And so the Lord teaches you to pray for daily deliverance. And this is what he is teaching you to pray. This is what it means to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But secondly, we need to consider why we need to pray this prayer daily, why we need to pray for daily deliverance. Well, do you not need to pray for daily deliverance because of your daily enemies? That is what is at stake. That is the issue which confronts you, your daily enemies, the world. The world with all of its dazzling lights, its alluring perfumes, its racy promises of pleasure and luxury and immediate gratification. The world would seek to allure you away from your Savior. If it feels good, do it. It is no wonder that God paints the world in its true colors in the book of Revelation as nothing less than the great harlot, seeking to allure you away from faithfulness to your bridegroom and into the bed of a whore. That's the strong language which God paints before our eyes with regard to the enemy of the world. But we don't only have the world as our enemy, our daily enemy, being confronted by the allurements which are all around us and come at us 100 miles per hour in terms of the various mediums and electronics which we have chosen to use. But the devil is a daily enemy as well. Think with me of 1 Peter chapter 5, where God there very clearly would tell us the character of the devil's assaults upon us as our enemy. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The devil is a malicious foe who delights in the ruin of souls. He is envious, particularly of those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not just a malicious foe. He is diligent. He takes no Sabbath rest. He and his demons are active 24/7, 365 days a year. And he is a powerful foe, the prince of the power of the air. How is he painted in the book of Revelation? As a seven-headed, fierce dragon who instills great fear. He's powerful. He's more powerful than you. More powerful than all of us collectively together. More powerful than the Church of Jesus Christ collectively all together, the militant church. And that's why we need to pray for daily deliverance, because there is only one who is the victorious conqueror, namely Jesus Christ. And he is a subtle enemy, capitalizing upon every opportunity. He uses well-laid strategies in order to allure you and tempt you into sin, into rebellion and unfaithfulness against God. And it'd be bad enough if it was just the world and the devil that were your enemies. You have an enemy which resides much closer to you, even your own flesh, even your own sinful nature, which will not be eradicated until death, or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Jesus tells us very plainly in Matthew chapter 15, this truth. He says it's not what goes into the body which defiles a man. No, it's not the food which you eat which defiles you. No, Jesus says it's that which proceeds out of the mouth, which comes from the heart, which defiles a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. We're familiar with Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We already read from James chapter 1 that God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't tempt us into sin. Well, then what is the ultimate cause of our temptation? It's not the world, and it's not the devil. God says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Deceived about what? Deceived into thinking that it's God's fault that you sin. That he tempts you. No, it comes from your own sinful nature. No wonder the Apostle Paul cries out in Romans chapter 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. In fact, without that ongoing, indwelling, sinful nature which resides in your own heart and in my own heart, without the flesh, the world and the devil can have no power over us. And if there was no world to allure you and no devil to trip you up, if you still had what resides in your heart, there would still be a daily enemy which is constantly with you. And when we see then our daily enemies, we see our desperate weakness. Who can stand against such enemies? No wonder Jesus puts upon your lips, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The evil without, the evil within. Who can stand against such enemies? There is only one who can. And praise God, He is the one in whom we have victory. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You see, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we find victory, we find overcoming, we find conquering in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, the great captain of our salvation. And so tonight, the Lord teaches you to pray for a daily deliverance. You understand, at least in a thumbnail sketch, what you're praying for, and do you see your need? Your need to pray for this daily, maybe hourly, maybe minute by minute. When you see the corruption of your own heart, the weakness of your own resistance, and the attractiveness of the temptations which would seek to trip you up. But thirdly, tonight we want to consider what is consistent with praying this prayer. If the Lord teaches you to pray for daily deliverance, what is consistent with praying? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, let me first say what is not consistent with praying this prayer. What is not consistent? You pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then you go out and you see just how close you can get to the fire without being burned. That's not consistent. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't pray, lead us not into temptation, and then go run into temptation. Those things are at odds with one another, and I believe this is a growing and serious problem in our circles. So many are quick to label those who talk about separation from the world and intimate consecration to the Lord as legalists or fundamentalists. But those accusations don't stand up to the scrutiny of what God says. If you are going to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, then you need to be fleeing temptation. You need to not court it. You need to not dally with it. No, you need indeed to be properly separated from temptation, and you need to have things in your life which are in place in order to resist temptation. You need to cultivate intimate consecration with the Lord. Can you really pray, lead us not into temptation, and then live as if there's no danger, walking each day in smug security, thinking you can put anything and everything before your eyes and your ears? No. It won't do. And we must not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can live like this as the people of God. No. Not at all. Can you be consistent when you pray, lead us not into temptation, and then run headlong into temptation? Do you really think God will deliver you in this? Paul puts it bluntly. Do not be deceived, my brethren. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that even as Jesus graciously, kindly puts these words upon our lips as a daily prayer for deliverance, we need to recognize in praying this what is inconsistent with this petition. But positively, what's consistent with praying this petition? Well, let me suggest to you four things. Four things which Scripture emphasizes in terms of the Christian life. And again, there's an assumption here that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He has delivered you from the wrath to come, that you have closed with Christ, that you're trusting in Him as the only one who can rescue you from the guilt which crushes you and bears you down, that He is the only one who is the beautiful Savior, and He has become beautiful to you. So there's this assumption when I speak of the things which characterize the Christian life that you are indeed united to the Savior, that He has drawn you with the cords of love, that you are no longer your own, but you are bought with a price. Well, what's consistent with one then who is united to Jesus, who knows the forgiveness of sin, who knows acceptance with God, who knows what it is to be a child of the King, who knows what it is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What's consistent with praying then, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Well, first of all, watchfulness. Watchfulness. How often does Jesus command those followers of Him, His followers, you, to be watchful, lest you fall into temptation? To be watchful over yourself, recognizing that you are as a keg of black powder, and that you must not get too close to the flame, lest you explode. To be watchful over your own self. But secondly, Scripture speaks of sobriety. Sobriety. Be sober-minded. That's the call to the Christian who is committed to Jesus Christ. And not only be watchful, to be on guard, but to be sober-minded, to not allow fuzzy thinking, to not allow anything to, as it were, cloud your judgment into what it means to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would have a holy moderation in the use of the things of this world. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where there the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." He's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 52. This is that holy sobriety and moderation in the use of the things of this world. It's so easy to be one who indulges in the things which give immediate gratification. But God says, think clearly. Don't let your mind be clouded like a drunk person who can't think straight. Be sober-minded and watchful. Be on guard. And so watchfulness, sobriety, caution. Caution. We live in the world, but God tells us we are not to be of the world. When Jesus prays for His people in John chapter 17, He says, "I do not pray that you would take them out of the world." In other words, the Lord Jesus wants you to be in the world, to be salt and light to those around you, to be instruments of His grace whereby the gospel goes forth unto others in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in your extended families. But He doesn't want you to be of the world. He wants you to have a holy caution with regard to fellowship, communion, with that which is in opposition unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We read our Old Testament reading from Proverbs chapter 4, and what did God say there? He said there are two pathways. Jesus picks this up, doesn't He? Right? The broad way, which leads to destruction, and the narrow way, which leads unto life. Proverbs picks this up in terms of two pathways, and God says here, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." And this is contrasted with the path of the just. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And so a holy caution should characterize the one who is consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves Jesus. But fourthly, self-denial. Self-denial is that which should characterize the one who prays the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How does Jesus define being one of His followers? How does Jesus describe discipleship at its most basic level? How does Jesus describe the basics of being a Christian? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost. Is it not abundantly clear to us who have been given a sensitive new heart that self-denial is necessary in the Christian life, not necessary to purchase God's forgiveness, but necessary if we are going to cling to and hold on to that which is indeed most precious, namely Jesus. We must deny the natural inclinations to gratify ourselves, and we must indeed cling to Jesus as the supernatural one who alone can satisfy us at the deepest level of our hearts. And so the Lord would teach you tonight to pray for daily deliverance. We've seen, at least in a thumbnail sketch, what this means. We have seen why we need to, and we've seen why or what is consistent with this. Now, this leads to our last point. And our last point is this: why would you want to? Why would you want to pray for daily deliverance? What would make you want to pray this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil"? What would motivate you to want to pray such a prayer? Is it not that you want to pray this prayer because you know that when you sin, it breaks close fellowship with your gracious God? And that there is nothing which is more painful than to have close fellowship with God interrupted. Not because of something he does, but because of your own foolishness, your own failure to walk closely with the Lord. I'm reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." What's the psalmist saying? He's not saying, if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, because if that were the case, God would never hear any of your prayers. But he's saying, if I regard it, if I regard it as that sweet morsel which I keep underneath of my tongue and keep from the Lord, and indeed cling to it and hold on to it and will not let it go, that I want my sin no matter what the cost. I want my lust no matter what it is going to cost me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Oh, there's no greater burden than to sin against the one whom I love. There's no greater burden than to sin against the one who loves me with an everlasting love, which a love which cannot be compared to any love which you experience in this world. There's no greater burden to the heart, to the life, than to sin against the one who loves me. Why? Is it not because I long for sweet communion with my God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Does not your heart, because of the love of God and Jesus Christ to you, does not your heart cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 63 and verse 1? These words which speak of intimacy and closeness with the Lord. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Oh, it is the love of God in Jesus which produces this desire. And there's the recognition in the heart of the follower of Jesus that when I sin and turn away from the Lord, I break this close fellowship with my God. Does not your heart cry out a day in your courts, O God, is better than 1,000 elsewhere? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. And yet, how unstable we are as water. Hot one day and cold the next. It's true, isn't it? We're so weak. Ah, but does not the Lord tonight sensitize your heart? Does not the Lord tonight make you want to long for unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus because of all that He has done for you, because of His great love to you, which He has demonstrated for you, even at Calvary's cross and laying down His life in being the one who dies the death of the damned in your place, that you might be restored to fellowship with God, that your sins might be paid for. It was Jesus on the night in which He was betrayed who said this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus here isn't speaking about conversion, that first coming to faith in Him, being rescued out of darkness and brought into His marvelous light. He's talking about that ongoing fellowship with Him. And He says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him in intimacy and closeness and satisfaction. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there is none I desire on earth besides you." It's no wonder then that the images which we have of closeness with our Lord are images which are evocative, images which paint a picture before our eyes. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." The picture of closeness there, a branch abiding in the vine, not close to the vine, in the vine, a part of the vine, deriving all life, all sustenance, all satisfaction from the vine. Picture of intimacy. And if that image doesn't speak of closeness enough to, as it were, move your heart, what of the imagery that Jesus gives us that He is the bridegroom and you are the bride? The closeness of marital union, bone of His bones, flesh of His flesh, the two becoming one. Oh, He uses such powerful imagery to speak to us of the closeness of intimacy which He longs for with His blood-bought people, which He longs for with you. And this is why He puts this petition upon your lips every day. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lest my close fellowship with you is disturbed. Lest my close intimacy with you is indeed broken." And it's here then that we pray the sixth petition, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Good like no other. And yes, we fall. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we do sin. And there's a pathway back. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But just because there's a pathway back doesn't mean we presume or fail to be watchful or sober-minded or cautious or exercise self to not know the intimacy of the love of Jesus, The intimacy of the love of God shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit makes us want to pray this each and every day. And so we come then to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer tonight. Oh, well, we'll speak of the conclusion to the prayer, God willing, next week. But here, in a very concise way, Jesus has been teaching you what is most important to pray for on a daily basis. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do take this petition upon our lips even tonight as we recognize our great need and often our great inconsistencies. But we take this petition upon our lips most of all because we desire that closeness of fellowship with you in your Son by the Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, trials which would overwhelm us and cause us to trip and to fall and to sin against so great and gracious a God. But deliver us, Lord, from all evil, the evil of sin, the evil of self, the evil of the world, the evil one. And we pray this to you because you alone are the one who is strong and mighty to be our deliverer. And that we as your people are as Mount Zion, surrounded by the Lord, protected. And how grateful we are you neither slumber nor sleep, but that you keep your people in the hollow of your hand, close to your heart as the apple of your eye. O gracious Lord, give us hearts which long to beat after your heart, because of your great love for us. Forgive us where we have been foolish, where we have failed you. And lift our heads up to see that in Jesus Christ there is full deliverance. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."